While I was praying, he began to run this message through me. I prayed so long to be an extension of the Holy Ghost, that is to obey Him. I found out that sometimes I'm not real popular when I'll ride something into the ground. Teach it to death, and then change and teach something else to death. But I know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I know when the Holy Ghost tells me to move on, there's no use moving on until the knowledge to activate what we're teaching is present in your life. If you choose not to activate it, that's up to you. But to fail to communicate it is up to me. And he began to pour a message through me called, "Get a Job, Lazy Man." And generally, I major on the problem for a long time, but we didn't stay real long on the negative side. You see, it's really hard to solve a problem unless you analyze the problem and then you can understand the solution. And a lot of times I'll stay on the problem a long time only so a person can understand the answer. So we was preaching on get a job, lazy man, and what a busybody was, and went around eating people's bread for naught, hardly working at all. You know, too bad Paul didn't live in this age. He wouldn't have left the word hardly in there. He just said not working at all. Not hardly working at all. Busybodies. He said eating other people's bread for naught, a welfare spirit. I mean, not only do I want a free ride, but you owe me a free ride. You owe me. See, the problem is there's no such thing as a free ride. Whenever anyone lays down, somebody else carries them. You may not carry them directly in your family, but your taxes carries everybody that lays down. If you're on for a free ride, you're a hitchhiker. Somebody that's a lot stronger than you is carrying you. See, a lot stronger. And God hates that so much so, He says, if a man won't work, then he shouldn't eat. And not eating is a very, very powerful motivator. Wouldn't you say? Well, He said, these busybodies eat men's bread for naught, meaning they'd go eat their bread, they'd live off of them for nothing. He said, not feel bad about it. And that welfare spirit, you know, it's probably more so in this generation because the revival of drugs is coming to fruitation. It's coming to harvest probably more so than any generation that's lived before ours. I am absolutely amazed when I see the culture coming up in our youth now. And I was a youth, so you can't tell me that they have it the same as I had it when I was young. They don't. The devil never intends on leaving one generation in better shape than the other. If he is in a destruction mode and you're walking with him, then each generation will be a little bit more destroyed than the last. Like it's taken 200 years, you know, to get what he's got passed in our legislation now, where the sinner is dictating our morality pertaining to abortion to the 9th month and homosexuality legalized as a family unit. Our founding forefathers would have spit right in the devil's face and said, we left that kind of persecution. We left that kind. We came here seeking freedom, one nation for God and under God, and we're not going to let you vote that stuff in. So it took 200 years of decay, and the devil finally came up with a chemical revival that assimilates the spiritual world. I understand that when they brought the drug culture to India, about the only thing they had was peyote, Apache's drug. It hallucinates. I mean, things talk to you. You walk by a rock, it says, how you doing? You know. But the priest up in those temples and different things in the Himalayas had a mushroom, a peyote, that they took. But some of your holy men that meditated for years and years to break the link and transcendental meditation to project their spirit somewhere. And then these kids come over with these hallucination drugs, and them priests take one hit, and they say, boy, you get on one hit what it took years to meditate to attain to. So this revival that's taking place is not good. And if we don't have a revival that instantly delivers these kids from these devils, and not only delivers, but a restitution takes place to where God gives their mind back, this nation's in trouble. You got 30 and 40-year-old kids still living with their parents. The biological processes of their body is 30 and 40. You know, they want to run around in cars and drink and have the fun. They don't have the emotional stability to stop and hold down a job. And we need a revival. And God takes a real dim view of anybody laying down and somebody else carrying them. Very dim view. In fact, even in the backwoods of Oregon, things were behind there. You know, you still had churches in those woods you drove 10 miles up a dirt road to get to. They ran an extension cord for about 10 miles just to run the sound. And if you was a wife whose husband worked all day in the mill and they come home, your house is dirty, some of them women would visit you at night with combat boots on. You wouldn't have a free ride very long. And some of these men living off their wives, some of the men would pay you a visit. You wouldn't be able to work. You wouldn't have to worry about working the next day. Well, we didn't stay on the negative side very long, because God has made so much available to the man that knows how to throw that bucket in the well and draw the counsel out. He's made so much available to any of you that dares to challenge the system as it is. He says to the sinner, he gives travail to heap up treasures, you know, to gather it together. But to the man that's good in his sight, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. And those three forces, wisdom employs knowledge, and joy sustains you during the tribulation periods. He said, to the man that's good in his sight, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Wisdom employs knowledge. Joy sustains you while those two forces make the transfer from the sinner who's gathered it up, that he may give to him that is good in God's sight. So you have no idea what God has made available to a person who'll dare challenge the system and not let it beat him. Now, even though the offices and callings are listed in divine order, the apostle and the prophet, first God's placed in the body, apostles, secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, workings of miracles, gifts of healings, and then helps and governments, and finally, diversities of tongues. And even though these are in divine order, he's not saying that one calling and gift is better than another. He was saying they are in divine order, that how they not only come into existence, but how one must be necessary to birth the next one. And the next one, and the next one. Without evangelists, there'd be nobody speaking with tongues. See, so he just lists them in divine order, not that one is better than the other. And see, when you have workings of miracles and gifts of healings, these two gifts envelop the pastoral evangelist, the teacher, the apostle, the prophet, the fivefold. They're supposed to envelop his ministry with the infallible presence of God, that even in a Sunday morning church service, whether the pastor lays hold to a teaching gift or a plain pastoral governmental gift, that those two gifts are supposed to empower his Sunday morning congregation. Apostle, prophet, teacher, left evangelist and pastor out, replaced them with miracles and healings, because he was talking about a whole operation of pastor evangelist qualified by miracles and healings. See? Then the next two gifts was helps in governments. Now, a person may say that workings and miracles and gifts of healings that empowers evangelist, pastor, teacher, prophet, and apostle is better than teaching and a government gift, but it is not. See, it is not better. In fact, the difference between the fivefold and the governmental and teaching gift is the fivefold in one shape, one manner, one form, or another is called to handle the word. We may be mobile, we may be not. We may be in one place, we may teach in one place, we may travel and teach, we may travel and evangelize, we may travel and apostle, we may travel and prophet. And not from the people. Prophet anointing. But whatever, in one shape or form, we're called to move and to handle the word from this place to that. Where the helps and governmental gifts. You know, they may travel with a ministry that goes overseas, that kind of things like T.L. Osborne. But generally, they're the organizational gifts that organize everything that revolves around these guys who can't even seem to tie their shoes. You know, but when they walk out and pick a microphone up, it's over. Other than that, they can't hardly tie their shoes. But let me talk to you about prosperity a little. I can hardly wait. Can't conceive it even at this point in my spirit. And I'm getting closer. For the day that we'll sweep 500,000 Japanese into the kingdom. I can't wait for the day to sweep my first million into the kingdom, preferably America. I mean, in one meeting. And oh yeah, we'll see it. We'll see it. And if you hang around, we'll see some things around here as a body. But if you think we're ever going to quit harassing over prayer, then you might as well find it another place now. Because we never will. I know the basis for all spiritual stability, and it's for the people to have a personal prayer life with the Father, see? I can't imagine that day when we sweep our first million in evangelism. Our first 500,000 Japanese being born again out of that nation when He pours His revival fires out. Can you imagine how I'll feel? No, I don't think you can. See, this is my whole life, so I don't think you can tell how I'd feel. Say, I think the only thing that would come close to that is how I feel in heaven. If Jesus tells me, get out of that crowd and you go over there and stand by those 200 men over there. Who are they? Well, there are a number that has attained to what only 199 men have ever done in history. You know, that high would be... You better put me in my own galaxy because I wouldn't just tear a house up, I'd tear a planet up. But you can begin to understand that, how I'd feel. How would you feel? How would you feel? See, my call is to handle the word part of that. And I get to stand up and let Him cut away all the resistance using the two-edged sword. Just cut it away until finally the crowd begins to move forward in miracles and healings and salvations. I think I'd leave this planet. See, what makes you think as a businessman enveloped in helps and governments? Oh, not called to handle the Word of God like I do. No, sir. Probably never will be. But do you think your calling's any less? No, sir. This one office makes another one work. The one that serves the other one doesn't mean it's subordinate or less than it. It simply means as a body, the arm doesn't work real good without the hand. That you can't stand there and brag on the hand without bragging on the arm. Neither one works without the other. And to see a million people born again would be my cup of tea. But as a helps in governments, as a businessman, as a businessman, how would you think that you would feel if you wrote the $1 million check that made it possible? In knowing the wisdom that He employed in you as you administrated in helps and governments and in your business, that the wisdom that He employed to outsmart the sinner, through wisdom and knowledge and joy, you transferred the wealth from His hand to yours. And buddy, you did it legal. How do you think you're going to feel when the Holy Ghost comes on me and five people get out of a wheelchair and He comes on you and you clear $700,000? You think there's any difference? Because when both gifts are finished, the fruit will be the same. I said that to get to this point. What would make you think that your prayer time is any less important than mine? It's not that a lot of businessmen loses their fortunes to the world. They lose their fortunes to God. And many of them, because of lack of prayer, when they attain to their fortune, unfortunately, God has it no longer. Doesn't benefit the kingdom. I'm hoping we have time to make it that far. But if you don't think your prayer time is as important as mine, oh yes, sir. Because if there's 1 million people, 500, 100,000, 50,000 born again, the devil's not going to let me exist on the planet Earth comfortably. I mean, what do you think? He'd leave Paul alone? Bother Paul, leave you alone? Now he said, because of the abundance of my revelations, a messenger of Satan was assigned to me to buffet me because of my abundance. He said, three different times I sought God's grace out because I didn't think I could stand up under it. And he showed me how worship played in it, how to switch the dependency off the flesh onto the spirit, and I survived this strong man. He said, he showed me how. Why? Because of the abundance of his revelations. Paul was setting the foundation for the whole early church, and the devil hated every kernel of sand that he walked on. So he received an assignment. Do you think the devil would let me exist comfortably upon the face of the earth, sweeping 100,000 people into the kingdom a day? If the Bible's a lie. But it's not. So he'd be on my doorstep as sure as I'm standing here. I don't care. He that loses his life in this world will find it. And I've already found most of it. So I don't care. But if you're going to pay the $1 million that swept the million into the kingdom, the devil's going to be just as mad at you as he is me. And if you're going to operate in the workings of miracles in the business place, my friend, and you're going to sow that money into the kingdom, then your prayer time is as important to you as it is to me. Because if I don't stay in tune with God, eventually I'll fall prey like the other men of God have fell prey. Would you name a couple of them gladly, Sherlock? Branham. Dowie. Alan, we could give you a list that'd stagger you. And I'm saying if I fell out of prayer, then he would eventually hedge a fence around me and fight my carnality and probably until he corralled my gift and discredited me somewhere. If I stay in prayer, it's not likely that'll take place. If you think you can put millions into the kingdom and not have a relationship with God, He'll corral your carnality the same way. And pretty soon the kingdom will get less and less and less of your money. And He doesn't care how much you have. just so the kingdom doesn't have it. Glory. So let's understand what he's saying in this chapter. Let's begin with the 5th and 6th verses of 17. And let's attempt to take this just a little bit further. 17th chapter of Luke, 5th and 6th verses. Now notice this. The 5th verse says, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and planted in the sea." And notice this. And he says, "It should obey you." Now here's the thing that you have to understand about this 5th and 6th verses. Jesus was teaching on the stewardship of money, and he began to do so in the 15th chapter with the prodigal son who squandered his inheritance, all the way 16 to the unjust steward, to the end of 16, the rich man and Lazarus who abused his money, all the way through 17 in the 5th and 6th verses when the apostles finally couldn't take it anymore. When he taught on all this stewardship and said, "My God, man, increase our faith." So if you can understand the subject that Jesus was teaching on when he said, "Increase my faith," the faith they was asking for was faith for stewardship on this earth. So that means if we can ever really break what this 5th and 6th verses say pertaining to the entire teaching, then do you understand the question they ask him? "Lord, increase our faith." Do you understand? The apostles wanted an increase in their faith for stewardship. And could you understand the question they're asking him? "Lord, would you increase our faith?" He said, "Yes, yes." And the information in the light of what he had already taught was enough information once and for all to settle the issue, to show you where the faith comes from, what kind of faith it has to be. Now, you've got to understand, they're asking Jesus. They're asking Jesus how a person's faith increases for stewardship. Don't you understand? That if you can really understand what he told them, that once and for all it would settle the issue with you, what kind of faith it really takes you to walk in for stewardship. You know, I knew that if I could ever get into that chapter and dissect what he was saying and understand it, I knew he would eradicate my sense of lack. And he's done so at about 90%. Even when this church had $27,000 payments every quarter, I never come out and put pressure on you. Why put pressure on the sheep? You're the one holding it up. I put the pressure where it belonged. And even though we had 4 or 5 of those payments to make, I never come out crying to you. And if you want to know the truth, I slept very well the weekend before they were due on Monday. Because part of what eradicated my sense of lack was camping in that chapter until faith came. The kind he's talking about here, not prosperity teachers. Thank God for them. But none of them I know can teach as good as Jesus. And if he's going to settle the issue for me once and for all, then I want to know what he had to say about it. So I pitched a tent, moved into that chapter, and camped on it. See, camped on it until enough faith was born in my spirit to get rid of enough of the care so Satan couldn't devour me on the level of the plane he had been devouring me on. Yeah, see, he said, cast a hold of your care on him so he can lavish his care on you, or for he careth for you. For your adversary, your enemy, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Those verses are in succession, and the reason he told you to get rid of the care is because that's what the devil's seeking out in your life. As a roaring lion, your adversary walketh about seeking people full of worry and torment and care, because it's what makes you devour a bull. Well, he said, resist him steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5, you know, he said, resist him. Before I understood fully what I understand now about the working of faith, when I first got my faith tapes, and the devil would march in and get in my body, and I'd just, you know, jump up and fight him out and confess and fight him a half a day to get him back out of the body. And he'd back up and get in our finances, and I'd go fight him out of the finances. And he'd back up and get in something else till pretty soon. Seemed like all my Christianity was just spent just fighting him. As one man said, I had no me time. I had no me time. And see, those verses are in succession, and this is what he says, cast the hold of your care over on him, for he careth for you. And of course, you know, he wants to exalt you in due season. Cast the hold of your care on him so he can lavish his care on you. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking out people full of worry, torment, and care so he can devour you. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Then if my care is what makes me devourable, then you must understand the highest form of resisting the devil is to get rid of the care. Because the care is what makes you devourable. So you need to take the necessary steps to learn how to roll the hold of your care over on him and leave it. I don't mind telling you, that's not an act of your mental attitude. That is a work of the Spirit. And I loved those teachers that taught me, you know, they'd hold keys up. And it's a true teaching. They'd say, these keys are your cares. These are your worries. And they'd tell somebody, come up here. And they'd come up and they'd hand the keys. Now they'd say, now give them to God. It's not that the keys do not exist. They're just not yours anymore. But see, that principle is truth. But I found out it's not an act of the mental. It's an act of the spiritual. Because I rolled them over on him many times. There was just one problem. My cares obviously drove a Ferrari where I was limited to a Volkswagen. Because by the time I got home, they had beat me there when I opened the mails with the bills in them. So. And it would leap upon me again. And it wasn't until learning about praying in tongues to any extensive degree, according to Isaiah 28, that this is the rest and this is the refreshing, that you may cause the weary to rest with stammering lips and another tongue, he says. And it was the birthing of the mysteries that finally opened up the content of these chapters, that finally supplied the faith to put me into that place where most of the time, it's wonderful. Once in a while, he'll invade, barnstorm my gate or something. It maybe wobble me for a day or two. But since I know what to do about it, I get my feet back on the rock before any destruction is done. And right now, me and Satan have locked horns. He's got the horns. I've locked them. And I say that because he's trained me 17 years for these years now. 17 years of studying every super church. Camp meetings, 3 a week, 17 years, just to come to this place where he would ask me, would you please settle down in Tulsa with a group of people, Find out what stands between you and the revival of lost men by my power. And then punch through and receive it. I said, oh yes, sir. I don't think I had enough training. I thought I did. I thought I was a pretty hot shot. Until me and you hit the first barrier. Then I was like Daisy. We both come staggering out of the prayer closet about the same time after the strong man had destroyed our reasonings, going, we don't know nothing. We don't know the word. We don't know how to pray. And I knew better. I got myself back out of it before Daisy. And then Daisy goes, I don't know anything. I said, yes, you do, Daisy. Yes, you do. He'd already killed me if he could. So I'm going to complete the course he set me on. But if you're going to have millions for the kingdom, my friend, then don't you ever, ever underestimate the importance of prayer. Because by the time you get there, either else the money will own you and the kingdom will not benefit, or he'll cancel your money out. But if you walk with God, he'll deliver that anointing to you as sure as he'll deliver a miracle-working wheelchair, emptying, sweeping 500,000 into the kingdom and 1,000 born again a week from the prayer center family in Tulsa. Anointing to us because we have sought him. So by the time he wound this message up, the apostle said, my God, man. After the rich man of Lazarus and him ending up in hell and the unjust steward, the only reason for finances and all this and the way you shut those Pharisees down when you told them, God knows your heart, in the same teaching, God knows your heart, they begin to derail him. And Jesus answered their challenge by saying, you're covetous and God knows your heart, and what you esteem important is an abomination in his sight. You devour widows' houses. Cover it up with religion and think you've done right. He said, the outside is white as a sepulcher and the inside is rotten, decaying bones. He shut them down. And they heard all this. They heard about the unjust steward. They sat there through the whole teaching. And just before he was done, they cried out, my God, man. If money's this powerful, please, Jesus, please, increase our faith. And those verses that followed was the key that if you could understand them, would unlock the door. And if you can get them in your spirit, they'll eradicate your sense of lack and deliver you to that peace that spells prosperity. This is why he says, you come into this world naked, that's the same way you're going to leave. He says, those that seek to be rich fall into many temptations and hurts. He says, if you have clothing and food, he said, therewith you needed to be content. See, he wasn't saying that you wouldn't get wealthy for the kingdom's sake. But what he was saying is this. If you're seeking contentment in God, you may have 3 million and he asks you to send it to Russia tomorrow, then you have nothing again except your contentment. He says, godliness with contentment is the gain. If you seek out contentment, then God knows he can ask you to give the 3 million and you can turn around next week through wisdom and knowledge and transfer 10 million out of the sinner's hands for next year in the kingdom. Because that anointing is as available and needed as the man standing on the front line saying, come to Jesus, and they run for the front. Accept your helps in governments. Not called to handle the word, but called equally to stand shoulder to shoulder and deliver it. My God. Well, I'd kind of like to know what he had to say. You know, Holy Ghost told me today, go to the end of the chapter and tell them about it a little. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. My God. Fifth verse again. From this point, follow very closely. I believe it took me approximately 7 years to understand this. I'm going to give it to you in the next few moments. So this I ask of you, listen very closely. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, and of course you know as well as I do that involves the sowing and reaping principles. That's why in this parable he used a mustard seed. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea. And notice this. And it should obey you. And I like what Jesus said in Matthew 17 about this kind of increasing faith. And nothing should be impossible unto you. Now, if this is concerning the stewardship of money, now you need to think about what he's saying. He said, and it should obey you. Now think about it. Lord, increase my faith. He said, all right. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Translation. God, I'd like to have 2 or 3 million souls to my account from Japan. So I'm going to increase my faith. See, I'm going to speak to this tree. I'm going to curse it from the root. And by the time my business enterprises is finished concerning Japan, then I will have moved this tree into the ocean by the roots. And the tackling of these 3 million rebirths became something that was not impossible to me. And when I cut that away from the devil, from the world, operating in the gifts of wisdom and knowledge, wisdom employing knowledge to transfer their money to my hands, it was as recognizable a feat as when he stood on the pinnacle of that mountain and said, wheelchairs be emptied, and 50 got up and walked off. God accredited that feat to my ministry as sure as he did that one to yours. Now, what do you think? Because I'm called to operate under the anointing. So what do you think? That it's my obligation, mine? You know, to receive that equipment, to minister, and in that scale? Yes, sir. Yeah, you look at me and tell me, that's my obligation. Where's yours? So he said, increase our faith. He said, all right, you listen to me. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, he said, nothing would be impossible to you that anything walking with God, using his counsel that you chose to take on. Then he said, the realms of the impossibility of it is not beyond you if you understand this faith. So what did he say? Now, folks, I want you to understand something at this point and to understand it. We're going to have to back up again to 16. And in the 8th verse. In fact, the 8th and 9th verses. Now I want you to understand something about this stewardship for the kingdom. In the 8th verse he says, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely." Luke 16 and 8. "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Then he gives you and I instructions to become wiser than the children of darkness in the 9th verse. Now you have to understand, this is all the same message that Jesus was preaching. And he wound it up with "increase our faith." So now in the 9th verse, he gives 5 words that's pertaining to the believer. "And I say unto you," and what he's about to say will make us wiser than the sinner ever dreamed of being. He says, "I say unto you, make friends of yourself of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." And all he's really saying there is this. Just like that unjust steward used the power of attorney in the name of his rich man to cancel the debtors of the rich man against the rich man so that later he could move into their house. He said, "I'm saying to you, make to yourselves friends by using the power that's in money to cancel people's debts against God," which is the sin question, cancel their debt. "And they," every person born again, "will receive you into an everlasting habitation when your life over temporary finances is over." So he's saying there, if you use temporary money to sweep people into the kingdom with, then he's willing to give you more wisdom than the sinner ever dreamed of having. So in that 8th verse, it's rather embarrassing when he differentiated between the children of darkness and the children of light by calling them wiser than us. When it come to handling the power and money and it serving them and their needs and their causes, he called them wiser than us. In fact, a little bit further in this chapter, 13th verse, notice something. "No servant can serve two masters, for he'll hate the one, love the other, hold to the one, despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, when they said, "Jesus, increase our faith," this was all heading towards his explanation of how faith increases to be a steward in the kingdom of God. So now he called a child of darkness wiser than a child of light. In the way he differentiated between us and them by calling them wiser. Wiser when it came to handling money. Let me tell you why. You can't serve two masters. And the two masters he listed, one was mammon, temporary riches, and the other one was God. He said, you can't have two masters. How can you be a servant of two masters? They'll contradict each other. One will have you do one thing where the other one want to have you do another. No servant can have two masters. You'll hold the one, hate the other, despise one, love the other. You cannot. Let me tell you who the sinner's master is. When you businessmen sit at those council tables with sharks, do you think that they intend on letting you negotiate the best deal? A lot of Christian businessmen, you hear them testifying, "I'm going to get rich. I'm going to get rich for the kingdom's sake." You hear them testifying, they're wanting God's counsel, his wisdom. Sometimes we'll do foolish things. Instead of using wisdom, sometimes we'll try to substitute wisdom for faith and run out on a limb and buy a bunch of junk, and your eyes are full of dollar signs, and the reason you think you're going to get by with it is because every time you punch that deal in, you're saying, "Well, God knows that when I make that million off of this good deal, that he'll get his share." How many has ever lost your shirt in one of those God adventures? See, and a lot of Christians will psych themselves out. You can psych yourself and other people and use the kingdom as a cover-up for your dollar signs, but let me tell you, who knows? You may shear a lot of sheep along the way, but let me tell you, who knows? God knows. So that's what he told those Pharisees. He said, God knows your heart. What's highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. See, he knows. And you can't serve two masters. Now think. The reason most Christian businessmen are defeated is because their God isn't as much God as the sinner's God. So they try to replace sloppy, agape, bad business decisions, then wondering why God didn't turn them around, because after all, you know I'm doing it for you. Well, that would remain to be seen. But buddy, if you're as diligent to serve God, your God, as they are their mammon, to get up and pray, when they're making those business decisions and going over those papers hour after hour, buddy, you're in there going over them all right too, but you're walking the floor and there is a language of edification setting the standard for that business deal. There's worship, there's word. Mostly for your own transformation of your own character, that God will be so much your God that you can sit down with the sharks and out-negotiate them through wisdom, knowledge, and joy. They'll heap it up and you'll come in and take it all away and put it into the kingdom. Except for, you know, a new dress or something. Car, maybe. Depends how much you're rolling over. You know, roll over $1 million. I don't think it would take much to take a Lexus out of it. A Lexus or an Infiniti, maybe. Amen. So he said, increase our faith. Well, we're in a world with businessmen. God's made his wisdom available. Now they said, increase our faith, Jesus. He said, okay. All right. He said, first of all, you have faith for stewardship. Let me tell you something. There isn't anything that you lay your hands on. He said that you are not capable of carrying out nothing. This is your inheritance. He said, these blessings will overtake you. This is your inheritance. So what did he say about the increase? What did he say? Again, with the fifth verse. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be planted in the sea. Now notice this, he said, it should obey you. But then in the seventh verse, he asks you a question. Now, when and if you can answer this question, you can tell yourself whether you have that kind of faith or not. Now notice this word, but which of you? In other words, he qualified them by saying, if you had this kind of faith, you could do absolutely anything. But now he's going to qualify by saying, but which of you? And if you can answer this question, you know whether or not you qualified. Now notice the question. Questions are a valuable teaching tool. Jesus used them all the time. The reason, if I ask you a question, then you have to put a demand on the knowledge that you're presently walking in to answer it. Therefore, you have to respond. It makes a valuable teaching tool because you have to analyze the question in the light of what you know. And Jesus used it all the time. So he says, you could move the tree into the ocean. But he said, now let me ask you a question. He says, tell me something, apostles. And they're all going, yes, yes. Go ahead and ask.
He said, which of you having a servant? Now, you have to understand, they knew what it meant to have servants. Matthew was a tax collector. Have you seen a poor one? Luke was a physician. Peter, he owned a fishing franchise. So they knew what it meant to have servants. So they, you know, they're all going, yes. He says, which of you having a servant? They're going, okay, I'm with you this far. Yes. He said, feeding cattle, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, this is to your servant, by and by. When your servant has come in from the field, O servant, go and sit down and take your dinner. Go and sit down and eat. He says, and will not he rather say unto him, this is the master to the servant, make ready wherewith I may sup. Gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken. Afterwards, he said, O servant, you can eat and drink. Then in the eighth verse, or the ninth verse, he says, doth he thank that servant because he did them things which are commanded him? And you know, most absolutely, he said, I trow not. Now this is getting real interesting. Because he says, now you really want faith that'll move a tree into the ocean and everything you tackle for stewardship will be done. Is that correct? Oh, yes. That's what we want. He said, let me ask you a question. Which of you having a servant? You know what servants are? Oh, yes, yes. Plowing or feeding cattle in the field. And by, at the end of a long day, that servant comes in from the field. Would you say to him, would you say, O servant, go sit down, eat, take your evening meal, relax. When you're all done waiting on yourself, how about coming on over here and waiting on your master? He said, well, would any of you treat your servant like that? And they're all going, well, no. He says, well, you can say that again. He said, I trow not. He said, rather you would say, you come over here. I'm the master. You're the servant. You wait on me. And after you're done waiting on me, then you can go over and take your evening meal yourself. And he says, does he thank him? He doesn't even thank the servant because he did those things and obeyed him. He said he didn't even thank the servant. He said, do you thank him? They're all going, well, no. No, of course not. He said, I trow not. You don't even offer him thanks. Why? See, why wouldn't he? Because a top-notch servant is supposed to make sure all the needs of his master is met first. And then he can sit down and eat off the master's table. Now, when he says, would you thank that servant? They're all going, no, no, no. We wouldn't think, because they're doing what a good servant is supposed to do. They wouldn't expect a thanks. He said, you got that again. You wouldn't thank them, would you? Would you? They said, no. No, we wouldn't. And then he pulled a switch on them. He put them in the servant's role. Because they asked him for an increase of faith for stewardship. He pulled a switch on them. Notice. 10. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things that are commanded you. Now, who was it that was receiving the commandments? The servant. He said, go into the field, plow, feed cattle, come back, wait on me. After you're all done waiting on me, then you can sit down from my table and eat. And he said, is that right? Would you thank your servant? No, no, we wouldn't even thank him. Why not? Because he's doing what a good servant's supposed to do. He said, you got that right, boys. Then he switched the role on them. He said, you want an increase of faith? And here she comes. When you've done all that you know
and has commanded you. He said, say. And he put them in the servant's role. He said, say that we're unprofitable servants. We're simply doing that which was our duty to do. Now you listen to me. Unprofitable here does not mean my righteousness is as filthy rags. That unprofitable meant that these servants were not serving the kingdom for gain. Now, he's promised you all that. Let me tell you something. If all you're looking at God is an avenue of prosperity, then you got him all wrong. He's first of all your Prince of Peace. And he's your everlasting supply in a time of trouble. And we're talking about when there's no food to have and when your dollar isn't worth the paper it's printed on. My God said that I still need not take any thought for what I eat, drink, or wear. If I take no thought, he said he knows I have needed these things and I'm perfectly content in him. And he says, you want an increase of faith? What do you want it for? He says, do you want this increase of faith to build you a kingdom here? Mansions, Lexuses, German shepherds, video cameras spying out anybody that walks on your land? And God's not opposed to that, but what do you want an increase of faith for? Do you want it to get rich with? Or do you want an increase of faith to serve the needs of the kingdom with? Because you are the servant. The rich man or the master is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, give and it shall be given unto you, when the priority of your heart is to serve the kingdom and make sure the needs of the kingdom is met. And I'm a steward and I want to use my faith to increase the kingdom with. He says, then that is the key that will cause the increase in your finances. There is no other key. What do you want faith for? To serve yourself. What do you want to increase the money for? To serve yourself. What did he say? Which of you would say, sit down and take your meal first? You got anything left over at your own pleasurable time, then come over here. He says, oh no. Oh no, the servant waited on his master. See, he didn't serve himself first. And he said, you really want an increase of faith? He said, let me give you the only key. What you want it for? Do you want that increase to serve the kingdom with? Or do you want it to serve yourself with? You see, if you're going to swim with the sharks, my friend, if your wisdom's going to be greater than a man whose whole life is God, is mammon, the God of mammon, his whole life, you're not going to put millions into the kingdom. You're not going to acquire millions. That you'll not end up swimming with the sharks. And their whole God is money. And when they're not lost in a room coming up with new ideas, they're paying people that's coming up with new ideas. Because it's their whole God. You're going to swim with those sharks? And buddy, your God better be God. And you'd better take on a servant's heart. Because what Jesus is saying is he'll know whether you have a servant's heart or not. And buddy, that's the key to his prosperity.